I mentioned this morning that a couple days ago marked the 30th anniversary of my mother's homegoing, and thought it was really appropriate that these two were singing. I didn't know they were singing. Mrs. Zimpel is probably the most like my mother of all the grandkids, and Joanna looks the most like my mother of all of the grandkids, and so that worked out really well. And if we had put Mrs. Zimple's personality in Joanna, we would have had a duplicate, but they're not exactly the same personality there, but it's a blessing. Were you still there, or were you already in Canada when my mother died, Brother Kennedy? You were, yeah, these, Brother Kennedy, I haven't mentioned it for a while. I was an assistant there at Market Manor when I was there, and we worked together for I don't know how many years. One of the dearest co-laborers I've ever had, he and his dear wife, and my parents really loved them. And then he became pastor later of Market Manor, and we're very thankful how he kept that church on track, and so it's a real blessing. So anyway, sorry for the reminiscing. I just couldn't help it when I saw the two girls up here, and we're thankful for my mother. It's hard to believe it's 30 years. That is amazing. She would have been 95 yesterday, and I could see her at 95, but she died at 65, so you never know. The evening series is Identity Crisis. If we do not get who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us really settled in our soul and believe it and act on it, guaranteed, we will have some areas of identity crisis. And I've listed out a number of the ramifications that are in people's lives. Everyone's different. Everyone has a different set of issues. But it's very real and very crippling for Christians if they do not settle these matters. Now, the answer is always going to come back to the morning service truth. But we're also going to endeavor to be practical in applying that. And so tonight is just an introduction to this. We have the Lord's table tonight, so we're just going to get started on this important matter here in the evening service. Identity, how do they describe it in psychological terms? I read enough psychological gobbledygook in the last couple of days to be so thankful for biblical teaching. And this is even out of a Christian evangelical encyclopedia, Baker's Encyclopedia on Psychological whatever. And so here's the definition. If anybody can repeat it back to me, you get a Snickers bar. So, all right. I don't like Snickers bar, but anyway. In the most general terms, this is what identity is. In the most general terms, identity refers to one's answer to this question, who am I? Well, that was deep, wasn't it? Okay. That's not too much gobbledygook. Erik Erikson, the most well-known thinker in this area, proposed that identity involves a sense of personal uniqueness and self-continuity and an identification with group ideals. Did you get that? That was a blessing, wasn't it? All right. He described the identity development process, maintaining that it employs a process of simultaneous reflection and observation, a process taking place on all levels of mental functioning by which the individual judges himself in the light of what he perceives to be the way in which others judge him in comparison to themselves and to a typology significant to them. And this is great. This is the best one I saw. While he judges their way of judging him in the light of how he perceives himself in comparison to them and to types that have become relevant to him. Okay. Forget it. Okay. Now, just to distill that down, though, there is some truth to that. Identity is how we perceive ourselves in light of other people, how they perceive us, and to what standards we think are important about our life. I mean, where do we fit in? Who are we? It is true. It is the answer to the question, who am I? Aren't you thankful you're a believer? Because you've got answers to that question. But a lot of people struggle with their identity, and the first place that they struggle with it, we're going to look at today, is insecurity. Now, our identity before the fall was totally settled. Adam was created by God. He was created in the image of God. He was given dominion over the earth. Eve was created as a helpmate for him. It was very clear why she was created. She was created by God in the image of God. They walked with God on a regular basis, had a wonderful relationship with him. They were innocent. They did not have sin. And I really don't think Adam was having to have counseling about his identity. He knew exactly who he was, and Eve knew who she was. But a dramatic change occurred. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is the verse right after they had disobeyed the Lord. And Adam and his wife hid. Uh-oh. They hid themselves, Genesis 3, 8, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, I rushed over that identity definition because it was a lot of stuff. But the fact is, their identity had been with God, and their understanding of who they were because of God and their standing personally with God. And the minute they sinned, they understood no longer did they measure up to his approval. They had gone against him, and they now questioned who they were and where they stood. They had an identity crisis. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. What a tragic thing. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now God knew that, but he wanted them to answer. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. First negative emotion. Afraid of God. Afraid of their standing with God. Afraid of being viewed by God. They went from beautiful security to horrible insecurity in a matter of a moment. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That was no problem before the fall and before sin. So many people struggle with just the reality that they are depraved. You see, we're all insecure. Now, we're going to start looking at tonight some of the reasons why people have it more than others. But we've got to understand it's an underlying problem for every person because we are part of a fallen race. Without the Lord Jesus, we have no hope. Our standing with God is always in question. Now, for a believer, it's settled for eternity, but believers who are struggling in their lives also have this insecurity at times because of things unsettled with the Lord. And many people live with remorse about how they feel, their reactions. Fears may die, but not remorse. John Randolph, when he was dying in Philadelphia, kept repeating, remorse, remorse. He demanded that a dictionary be brought to him so he could look up the meaning of the word. And when no dictionary could be found, he had the physician write it out for him on a piece of paper, big, remorse. It said that remorse is like the groundswell in the ocean after a storm. The storm has subsided. The sky is blue. The air is balmy. There is not a white cap to be seen, but the ship heaves and tosses and leaves the traveler in misery because of the mighty swell that has remained after the original commotion has subsided. So remorse heaves the soul as the tides heave the oceans. Many people, after the commotions of their upbringing, after the turmoil of their own sin, after dealing even maybe appropriately with guilt, so many do not handle it properly and their lives are filled with remorse and shame and insecurity with God, insecurity about themselves as they are tossed on the ocean of life. It really is true. Go back to Genesis 3 if you happen to be there, and you look at verse 22 that ends this chapter after Satan had been dealt with, Eve had been dealt with, and then Adam. And the Lord God said in verse 22, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden." Now he's being cast out from the presence of God to till the ground from which he was taken. He is bearing hard consequences. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, thankfully, a sacrifice was made there, but the point is mankind does not have standing with God without Jesus. So this is a very, very insecure world. The entire world is in an identity crisis. And we hear about identity and all the different facets of that. I won't get into that. But it's a very real problem. And they don't realize that the essence, the root issue, is theological. It goes back to our relationship with God. Once you accept Christ as Savior, you are on the road to having real healing for your identity and real victory in the matter of insecurity and all the other things that go with it. And that's what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. But Christians can still live in an identity crisis. And it's because of wrong, unbiblical thinking in a number of ways. Now, what happens to most believers is what Dr. Jim talked about in the New Life meetings a year ago, and then again in the Victory Conference, is the fact that there can be strongholds of wrong thinking that are in our mind, that are there and are embedded in how we approach life, the grid by which we evaluate life, and our whole attitude toward ourselves. And these are things that we really believe are true. And the only way those wrong patterns of thinking, which cause people to have fear and insecurities and so forth, is for them to be dismantled by the Word of God and to have the Word of God and God Himself be trusted. Now, we've said much about the genuine problem of a dysfunctional home. God gave parents to children who are born and conceived in sin to guide them to a place of a renewed relationship with their God. That's why the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. And that's why there is great blessing and long life for the one that does honor their parents. Because parents, as God has planned it, are to have themselves a restored relationship with God, and through the parenting, the discipline, the teaching, the love, the cherishing, all of those things, to help them understand who their God is, direct them to God. And so very early on, that child comes to a place of salvation and then comes to a place of understanding how important they are to God because of what God has done for them, how much He loves them, what is the purpose of their life. And by the time a child gets adulthood out of a good home, most of the identity issues that come from the fall should be corrected. But we all know that's a rare situation today. Instead, we have fathers who are absent, maybe never have been in the life, or walked away from the life of a child, or may have been there, but it seems like from the World War II generation, even before and on, very passive, living in their man cave, hiding away, not involved, not sharing their hearts, not guiding, not directing, not giving the right impression of God, which is very injurious to a young person's view of God and of themselves. Then those that do have two-parent families, or maybe they'll have a stepfather or a live-in, quote-unquote, dad, many children live with a lot of verbal abuse. That's the norm today. And of course, it grieves you when you hear, and we all the time are dealing with folks we're trying to reach, and it's just amazing, the yelling and the screaming and the verbal abuse and the awful things that are said to children. Very, very injurious. But even in a Christian home where there are parents that are trying to do right, it's very easy for us to say, you know, you're a slob. You know, you're just like Aunt so-and-so. You are just not very whatever, you know. And we make categorical statements about our children. We show frustration. We do not genuinely listen to them and develop a relationship with them. And so even in better homes, there is a measure of dysfunction. And that all has a very major impact on a child about his view of God and about his view then toward himself and what he really is. Many, in fact, the majority of people that you see today live with deep questions about who am I? No sense of identity, no sense of real purpose, struggling with feeling very inferior in certain areas, not measuring up, not getting the approval that they have needed, and then endeavor to get approval all the wrong ways. And then, of course, we are all part of a dysfunctional society. And all of the sinful practices that are being thrown at folks, you know, you can have a somewhat decent home and then a child goes to the public school and gets hit with this whole gender identity business and their lives get torn apart. You have things that are watched from little children on unrestricted viewing by parents. You live with, go to work with folks that have a warped view of life, and a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of political activity within corporations and workplaces and so forth. All of these contribute to a just wrong view of a person. But it really gets down to some wrong assumptions about God. God doesn't like me. God doesn't love me. God will do it for somebody else, but he won't do it for me. And folks, even though we know better than that, it's amazing how many even more mature Christians down deep really do think there is something just inferior about themselves that caused them not to be able to expect from God what other people can expect. It's a genuine thing. You hear me refer to that often. In fact, probably 2 weeks don't go by and I'll say something along that line, and I want you to listen for it, because I am constantly having to battle that perspective. Folks, it is not true. That is a lie from the devil. That is not biblical. We've already seen who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, just basically from Colossians chapters 1 and 2 in these last couple of weeks. We need to realize that even knowing theology, even understanding truth, there are those lurking doubts about ourselves. My sin's too great to be forgiven. I'm never going to be able to have victory. And those that claim victory are hypocrites. There's no such thing. Folks, there is victory. in Jesus, but it's for anybody. Did you know there are some folks in this church that have had a real day of victory today? It's not that God loves them anymore. They just have loved God and trusted him and believed him and have a relationship with him that they realize is all based upon Christ, and that their identity is in Christ, and they are very much resting in that. You see, we just sang, I am resting. So as we begin our look here, I want us to not be thinking of someone else, though we need to be ready to counsel others. But this is a little deeper than we know in every life in this auditorium tonight. Lurking in us is doubt about God. And the reason I know that is we all still have the flesh, isn't that right? We still know who we are by birth. We revel in the fact that our spirit is regenerated and the Spirit of God indwells us, but the fact is we still have this cursed body of sin. Good news, folks, when you get to heaven and glorified, you won't have any identity crisis there. It'll all be about Christ, and you'll understand that. But let me just say this. This is what I want you to get a hold of. When we struggle with doubt, and when we have those questions, and we look at ourselves, and we know the truth, but it doesn't seem to somehow reach to us, there is a focus problem. You're looking at the wrong person. If you have an assurance of salvation problem and you're truly saved, what's the problem with that? You're looking at yourself and your performance rather than Christ and his sufficiency, right? And many of you have gotten over the matter of assurance of salvation issues, and it probably comes out of insecurity, by the way. But when you start looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you realize he's the one that saved you. It's all about him. Keep your focus on him. You're not going to have an assurance problem. The exact same thing will happen when you are dealing with this uncertainty, this insecurity about yourself. If you are, even though you know better, you're looking at yourself and your performance. How many would be honest with me and say, you know, I feel very insecure about my soul winning? Could I see your hands? Could you be honest? Okay. There's one right there. Well, you see some people. Dr. Tom comes and shows up, and you think, oh, man, I could never be like Dr. Tom. That's probably a good thing. Okay, you probably kill yourself. I don't know why he's still alive. But anyway, we love him here. But did you know that Dr. Tom had to battle insecurities, a twin, identical twin, and he had to go through more things than you have an idea about. But he got to a place he started to believe God about soul winning. Changed him. It's a good illustration. Well, there's just something deficient about me. It's the same thing that's deficient about everybody else. The problem is you're looking at yourself. You're insecure because you look at yourself long enough, you're going to get yourself in a mess. I've said this so many times, but I've heard people say, well, you know, I am really just getting to know who I am. And I say, I think I'd quit that right now, because I can maybe help you now, but if you stay for a few more weeks trying to figure out who you are, we're in real trouble, because you are going to be in the bottomless pit of despair if you keep focusing on yourself. Navel watching doesn't do anybody any good, okay? No, what you need to do is find out about your Savior. You need to find out about what he did for you. We're lost sinners saved by grace. We're a mess, as I've often said. But folks, what Jesus has done for us is complete. We're complete in him. And so if we will understand that we have a theological insecurity that will be there until we understand our salvation is by grace alone, and hallelujah, our sanctification and everything about us is by grace alone. And our Savior is a Savior. He's a deliverer. So when you find yourself, doubting God can use you, your problem is you're looking at yourself. You really are. The best solution to getting over insecurity is look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Now, why is this important? We're going to talk about insecurity some more. Because at the root of every other emotional problem is insecurity. A wrong view of God and a wrong view of yourself. It is a self-focus. Often I've said, humility is not talking about how bad you are. Humility is talking about how great God is and how weak you are, but by Him you can do all things. That's humility. Humility that talks about our problems is humility that is self-focused. Folks, this is a big deal. We have to get squared around in our thought process and realize that God, through what He has done through Christ, not only has brought us back to the Garden of Eden, folks, but he's improved on it greatly. Adam was not a child of God like I am. He was once he trusted the Lord based upon Christ, but in the garden, he was innocent. Folks, I'm as righteous as Christ today, judicially. And I will be as righteous as He is in heaven completely. I have the standing as a child of God. I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ. God defeated the devil. God defeated sin through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we not only can have that beautiful reality of what the Garden of Eden was with that beautiful, simple, naive confidence that Adam and Eve had, we can have a deeper confidence because we know our God. And we know Him in a glorious way because He lives in us. So our next time, we're going to look at the consequences of the wrong perspective. But we don't need to have that. And so I trust that even tonight, you'll realize that you're finding yourself being insecure, you have identity issues. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow for prayer here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, I'm so thankful. I know these truths, but I'm so thankful for His goodness, but I don't revel in that like I should. I really do feel inferior. I feel like, what's wrong with me? We just mentioned evangelism, or what's wrong with me in my relationships, or I just don't feel like I can be forgiven, and on and on. All these things we'll look at. But you'd say tonight, Pastor, I need to look to Jesus. I got to quit looking to self. And the one decision I can make tonight, based upon what I've already heard about who I am in Christ, is I can make the decision to look to Him. I'm going to look to Him. I'm going to ask Him tonight to get my focus by His power off myself, and to have my faith strengthened, to believe that everything He said I could do, I can do. That I could be the child of God that I ought to be. That the areas of weakness can be overcome. I do not have to have strongholds in my life. And I want to get on that pathway, and I know I've got to quit falling for the trap of being down and looking at myself. I must instead look to Jesus. And you'd say, Pastor, that simple thought I'm going to hold on to, and I would appreciate your prayer that even this week, I will realize that I naturally have insecurity, but I can't live that way. And I've got to look to Him and let the Word of God deeply work in my heart. And that's what I long for. I'm asking God to build a foundation of genuine biblical identity and security in Jesus. Would you pray that that will be the case for me? Would you just slip your hand up as an indication that's how you're wanting to think? God bless you. That's wonderful. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Maybe someone here is you're insecure because you've never trusted Christ. My friends, you'll never get over the insecurity because that gap between you and God is only bridged through what Jesus Christ did for you. There is condemnation to those that don't know Christ Jesus. But Jesus paid it all. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen to me, but I just sense I need to respond to him. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? We don't want to miss you here tonight. God's working in your heart. Lord, would you help us now as we, over these weeks, work together on a new thought process that will lead to genuine faith in your word. Lord, what you're able to do when we get rid of the strongholds and the twisted thinking, it's just glorious. And Lord, we all need deliverance. I pray for these that raise a hand. Would you work mightily in their lives now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.